This morning we are going to finish our series of lessons from the book of 1 Thessalonians. We started in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this morning we're going to finish 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to pick up around verse number 14 in just a few minutes. I've enjoyed this series of lessons and preparing for these lessons because it really reminded me of the importance of sanctification. I want to start with a verse that we began with several weeks ago in this series of lessons. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 3, where the Apostle Paul says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." I think that is such an important verse to think about because to me, in a lot of ways, it really sums up what Christianity is all about. And you'll notice that Paul says, "This is God's will, even your sanctification." We could also say that this is what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. A lot of times we turn to John chapter 17 through 21, and we emphasize that Jesus prayed for unity, and Jesus did pray for unity. Jesus prayed that we would all be one. And unity is such an important characteristic of the church. The book of Ephesians in chapter 4 talks about the relational aspect of unity, the doctrinal aspect of unity. Unity is important. Jesus prayed for unity. But I would also encourage you, as you're thinking about the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, to remember that Jesus was also praying for our sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. But Jesus also prays that we would be God's sanctified people. In fact, Jesus would say in John 17, verse number 17, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." We can't live a sanctified life apart from the word of God. We're going to mention things about the Word of God this morning that are very, very important to sanctification. And so this is God's will, your sanctification. This is what Jesus prayed for, our sanctification. Now remember, to live a sanctified life means to be set apart from sin unto God. But this morning as we talk about sanctification, we're going to add, we might say, another dimension to this idea of sanctification. But I like the flow of the context. As you're studying 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll quickly take you through that context as we come to chapter 5. You see, Paul's, what we might say, thesis statement, verse number 3, and then Paul begins to explain what it means to live a sanctified life. And you'll notice in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4, what it means. It means that we are to abstain from some things. And Paul will be very specific here in verse 4 that we are to abstain from fornication. You might jot down 1 Peter 2, verse number 11. It uses the word abstain. We're to abstain from the fleshly lust, which would include fornication. We're to abstain from the fleshly lust, which war against our soul. If we're going to abstain from fornication, again, we have to live a life that is set apart from fornication, a life that is set apart from sin. And then Paul will mention brotherly love, which is a part of sanctification. He encourages the brethren to be holy and to love one another. And we talked about the agape love. Paul will say in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, "You've been taught by God to love." And I love looking at the different words because Paul is talking about that Philadelphia love. But when he says, "You've been taught by God to love," he uses the agape love. The agape love teaches us how to love one another because God loved us even when we were His enemy. It should be no problem loving one another. Having that Philadelphia love, that brotherly love that seeks one another's best interest. That's part of sanctification. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 11, you see how practical the Apostle Paul becomes because he's going to list out three things just in one verse. And these three things in this one verse have to do with sanctification. Listen to what Paul does there in verse number 11. He says, first of all, I want you to live a quiet and peaceable life. Don't be an obnoxious person because living a quiet and peaceable life is part of living a sanctified life. And then Paul says, you need to mind your own business. You mind your own business, and Paul says, you work with your hands. And then Paul, at the end of chapter 4, going into chapter 5, talks about the second coming. Part of living a sanctified life is being ready for the Lord's return. We talked about what Paul said beginning at verse 13 down through verse number 18 as it relates to the second coming. And then in chapter 5, Paul makes a distinction between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. The day of the Lord, speaking about that judgment upon the wicked, but when you see that phrase, the day of Christ, Paul is talking about the judgment that Christians will face. And there's a huge difference because as New Testament Christians, we anticipate that day. We are prepared for that day. Paul will go on to say in verse number 4, that day should not overtake you. And this is the other dimension that Paul adds to sanctification, really beginning at verse 4, running down to the end of chapter 5. He describes us as children of light. Children of light. Again, it has to do with sanctification. If we're living a sanctified life, we're going to live as God's children. We're going to be children of light. Jesus is the light, John 8, verse 12. And if we're children of light, we're going to follow Jesus, the true light. And we're going to follow His Word. As the Apostle John would put it in Revelation 14, verse 4, we're going to follow the Lamb wheresoever He goeth. And that had great significance to those Christians who were being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so this morning, as we finish this lesson, this series of lessons, we want to look at several characteristics of children of light. Several characteristics that should characterize our lives as those who are children of light. I actually want to begin in verse number 14. I was actually going to begin at verse number 16, but let's begin at verse number 14. There's going to be several points, and we won't spend a whole lot of time on each of these points, but they're self-explanatory. They're good points. And remember, as we go through these points, these are the things that should characterize us as children of light. Those who are striving to live a sanctified life. Look at verse number 14. Children of light, warn the unruly. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Who are the unruly? Those outside of Christ. It could even be those who have departed from Christ. Those who once obeyed the gospel, but they've been overtaken in fault, Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. They've gone back into the world like a dog returns to eat its own vomit, 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. You warn the unruly. If somebody's been overtaken in sin, Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says that we're to go to that individual. We're to try to restore them. They're not an enemy in Christ, Paul says. Don't treat him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse number 14. And that's the idea here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. We are to warn the unruly, those who have no fear of God, whether it's those that are in the world or whether it's those who have departed from God, who've left their first love. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove those things. We are to reprove darkness. And do you realize when we let our light shine, our light is shining in a dark, dark world. And the way that we live our lives, as we're going to see from the flow of this context, is really a rebuke to this world, because we're kind. We don't retaliate. We try to be peacemakers with everybody. We don't live like the world because we are children of light. We strive to be like Jesus. Still in verse number 14, not only do we warn, but listen to what he says. Comfort the feeble-minded. The feeble-minded, those who are struggling spiritually speaking. Those who are discouraged spiritually speaking. You lift them up. You give them courage. And you can encourage them by the words that come out of your mouth, by helping them, by speaking kindly to them, by reminding them, you know, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you, and even taking time out of your schedule to be with them. Again, Paul says, you warn, you comfort. Can you identify those who are maybe discouraged in the body of Christ? A lot of times those who are discouraged have what we might say identifying marks. Identifying marks. You might not see them as much as you used to. You might see them just in the way they carry themselves. They appear to be discouraged. You may be able to tell that they're discouraged by the words that come out of their mouth. Brother, I'm having a hard time. You hear somebody say that, you need to take note of that. Take note of that. That person is struggling, and we can encourage them. We can insulate them with our kindness, with our love. You warn, Paul says, as children of light. You comfort as children of light. Still there in verse number 14, Paul continues on. You support the weak. You be benevolent, as Paul would say in Galatians 6, verse 10. As you therefore have opportunity, you do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Again, you support the weak. You be patient, the end of verse number 14, toward all men. Notice these things. You warn, you comfort, you be benevolent, you be patient. Now look at verse 15. You don't retaliate. You don't have a retaliatory spirit because you're children of light. You're striving to live a sanctified life. Look at verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but follow after that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Verse 15. Children of light are peacemakers. We've all been peace breakers, but now as children of God, we are peacemakers. Peacemakers, Matthew 5, are called the children of God. And I'll be the first to tell you, it's not always easy to be a peacemaker and to make peace. I forget exactly where it's at, but I believe David made the point, I am for peace, but they are for war. And so many are like that in this world. You're striving to build that bridge of peace, but some people don't want to be at peace. They would rather be at war. And that's why Paul would also say in Romans chapter 12, 17 through 19, as much as lies within you, you live peaceably with all men. I believe that first part is important. As much as lies within you, God expects us to do our part. That's our part. We need to put forth the effort in making peace. Why? Because we're children of light. We are sanctified. We're set apart from sin unto God for His service. And then beginning at verse 16, this is where I was really going to begin as you look at these characteristics, great characteristics that identify us as children of light. And as you go through this list, and I like lists, do these things characterize you? Do these things characterize me? Verse 16, rejoice evermore. We talked about rejoicing this morning. Gladness from Psalm 4, verse 7. And do you know where gladness comes from? Psalm 4, verse 7. That's a beautiful verse. Psalm 4, verse 7, gladness comes from the Lord. And David will go on to explain, gladness doesn't come from the material things. And you read Psalm 4, 6 through 8, and you'll see that point. Happiness, gladness doesn't come from the material. It comes from glad. It comes from God, excuse me. In Psalm 16, verse number 11, the psalmist would say, in thy presence there is joy. There is joy when we are in God's presence. Do you believe we're in His presence this morning? I believe as God's children, we are in His presence. As we're drawing near to God, as we are kissing toward God, the idea of worshiping God, we come here, but our minds are there. If our worship is pleasing and acceptable to God in spirit and in truth, our worship comes up before God. And that should make us happy. Again, Psalm 4, verse 7, there is gladness in my heart, David says. And I hope that same gladness is in our heart. As we think about gladness, as we think about joy, being happy, do you realize that it is a command? Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to what Paul says. A lot of times when we talk about joy or happiness, we go to Philippians 4, verse 4, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. This is the same idea, the same command in a chapter earlier. Philippians 3, verse 1, Paul says these words, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. For you it is good. What is Paul saying? It's good that I'm reminding you of these things. It's good that I'm reminding you of God's commandments. And this is one of God's commandments. You be glad. You be happy. You rejoice. And there are so many things that should make us happy if we're in the Lord. Here's a great verse that you may want to jot down on gladness. Nehemiah 8, verse number 10. Nehemiah says, for the joy of the Lord brings us strength. Do you see why it's so important to be a happy individual? That's a principle there in Nehemiah 8, verse 10. When we're happy, when we're glad in the Lord, it makes us stronger. It makes us stronger in the Lord. So does this characterize your life? Are you a happy individual? And if so, what makes you happy? Is it the physical? Is it the material that makes you happy? Or is it the spiritual? Well, if it's the physical, you're not going to be happy for very, very long. There's really no substance in the material things of this life. We learn in 2 Peter 3, verse number 10, everything that is physical is going to be burned up. But the spiritual is going to last. The spiritual really gives us true meaning in this life. Paul continues on in verse number 17. Another characteristic of those who are children of light. Paul says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now, I don't want you to do this, okay? Is it easier to breathe or hold your breath? Chris, don't do it, okay? Don't hold your breath, right? But which is easier? To breathe or to hold your breath? I heard a preacher one time using this at camp one time. He got half the kids to hold their breath, and he told the other kids, the other half, to just sit there and just relax and breathe. And so the other kids started holding their breath, and he didn't say anything, and you can see the kids that were holding their breath starting to shake. Nobody turned blue, but starting to shake, and then they would do that. And he made a great point as it relates to prayer. It should be easier for us to pray to God as we go through this life. And the idea of breathing is something that should be natural. If we're not breathing right, there's something wrong. If we're not praying as the children of light, there is something wrong with us. Praying for the child of God should be something that is natural because it's a part of who we are, like Jesus. Again, you think what we're saying with each of these points, you'll see each one of these points in Jesus. Think about prayer. Think about how our Lord lived His life. Rising up a great while before the day, Mark 1 verse 35, He departed into a solitary place and there He prayed. I would encourage you to look at the life of Christ as you look at these characteristics that describe us as children of light, and you will see these things in Jesus. And each one of these things helps us to become more and more like Him. Paul says you be happy. You pray without ceasing. And there are so many things that we should be praying for. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. We should be praying for those who are in positions of authority. And we should be praying for the world. We should be, Paul says, praying for all men. We should be praying for the lost. In Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. When was the last time you prayed for the lost? When was the last time that you prayed for your brethren and their spiritual development? Read Colossians 1 verse 9. Philippians 1 verse 9. Easy to remember. Colossians 1 9. Philippians 1 9. Colossians 1 9. Paul's prayer for the brethren at Colossae. Philippians 1 9. Paul's prayer for the brethren at Philippi. He essentially prayed the same thing for those brethren, that Christ would be formed in them, Galatians 4, verse 19, that they would grow in a knowledge of God's Word, and that they would take that knowledge and they would treat it with wisdom and spiritual understanding, that, verse 10, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, that they would be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge, being strengthened, Colossians 1, verse 11. That was Paul's prayer for the brethren. And that should be our prayer for one another. That we would grow, that we would develop individually, collectively, as a congregation. We'll never start growing until we start praying. Matthew chapter 9, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth more laborers. Let's pray for the work at Kenya. Let's pray for the work there at Southwest. Let's pray for the work that we're doing right here in our backyard in Marble Falls. There are souls that need to be saved. And we have so many things to pray for. It should characterize who we are. Because if we're not praying, Philippians 4, 6 says, we'll be worrying. We'll be anxious about everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is something, again, that should characterize who we are. Paul continues on, verse number 18. Not in some things, not in some things, verse number 18, in all things, Paul says, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. One of the characteristics that we see here in this context that describe children of light is thankfulness. I like putting it like this. Thankfulness is good spirituality. Read Psalm 92 verse 1. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto His name. When we sing songs of praises, many of the songs that we sing express that gratitude. We know that blessings, they descend from God, James 1 verse 17. As blessings descend, gratitude should ascend up to God as we sing, as we pray. Be thankful. I love the attitude. Be thankful. If you learn to be that kind of person, thankful for everything that God has done for us, it will change the way that you live. And you won't find yourself being pessimistic about everything, complaining and murmuring, which, by the way, is contagious. You ever been around somebody that always murmurs and complains? A lot of times people that are around that individual will start murmuring and complaining, and there's nothing worse than being around somebody that has nothing good to say, that always sees the worst in everything. It will bring you down spiritually speaking. There's a reason why God says that we are to be thankful. And we have so much to be thankful for as children of light. Listen, the Christian's worst day is better than the world's best day if we understand what it means to be children of light, because we have so much to be thankful for. You look at the children of Israel in the book of Numbers. They murmur and they complained about everything, and everybody else started murmuring and complaining. There's a good reason why Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2 verse 14, do all things and everything give thanks. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. And then in verse number 19, Paul says another characteristic. And really verse 20 also. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. This literally, quench not the Spirit. Stop nullifying His influence. That's how some have translated this verse. Stop nullifying His influence. Quench not the Spirit. My question is, how does the Spirit work? When you answer that question, how the Spirit works, then you begin to really understand what Paul is saying in these verses. John 16 verse 13, the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth. The Holy Spirit today works through the medium of God's Word. We learn in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, profitable for reproof, correcting, profitable for instructing in righteousness. Think about it like this. God's Word teaches us how to get right and how to stay right with Him. Don't quench the Spirit. Follow the Word of God. Do you realize from Ephesians 4 verse 30 that you can not only quench the Spirit, but you can grieve the Spirit, quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit? How do we quench the Spirit? How do we grieve the Spirit? When we're not following the Spirit's instructions that are found in the Word of God, we quench the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is. And you can look at that context there in Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. You look at the context and Paul is talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We're dead to sin. We're alive in Christ Jesus, and we're to walk in newness of life. We're to put on the new man. And then Paul describes that new man, those characteristics of the new man: peace, joy, happiness. Same characteristics that we see in Galatians 5 with the fruit of the Spirit. Same characteristics that we see right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so many times, different ways, you'll find Paul saying the same thing. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't go against the Word of God. Invite the Word of God into your life and it will transform who you are into children of light. In verse number 21, Paul says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. What's the point Paul is making? If we are children of light, we're going to practice discernment. There's a word that really captures verse number 21 and 22. We're going to practice discernment. The idea, prove all things. You test all things. You hold fast. You have a death grip on that which is good, and you abstain. So many times as we think about Christianity, we relate Christianity to things that we are to avoid. And that's our concept of Christianity. There are things that we have to avoid. Yes, there are things that we have to avoid, but there's also things that we have to do. And there has to be a balance in that if we're going to be children of light. That's the idea. You test all things. You abstain from that which is evil. And you hold fast to that which is good. You do what is good. And you will find that balance as children of light. How do we practice that discernment? How do we test to see if something is good or bad? You test it with the Word of God. Not by your own preferences, not by your own feelings. Remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 14:12? There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, throughout the book of Proverbs. God is warning us about the emotional guided person who goes through life saying, well, I feel this, I feel that. Don't do that. Use the Word of God as your standard of righteousness. Why is homosexuality wrong? Why is it a sin? Because I think it's a sin? Or because God thinks it's a sin? Well, God says it is. And God is always right. We have to allow God to define what sin is. And we have to allow God to define what righteousness is. And then we have to make good choices, holding that which is good. A characteristic of those who are children of light. Notice how Paul ends 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice how he ends in verse number 23. And the very God of peace, listen to it, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We began this series of lessons talking about sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 3. One of the points I made was, beginning here in chapter 4, Paul is dealing with the subject of sanctification. And you see that to be true because notice how Paul ends this context in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 23, talking about sanctification. At the beginning and at the end, the subject has to do with sanctification. Everything in the middle is dealing with what sanctification is. We need to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. When you see a writer mentioning something at the beginning and then concluding with that, you have a pretty good idea that whole context has to do with sanctification. This is God's will. Even your sanctification. You can't go to heaven if you don't live a sanctified life. But listen, God has given us everything that we need to know about sanctification. if you're going to become sanctified, it begins by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we obey the gospel by hearing the gospel, repenting of our sins, confessing Christ, being baptized for the remission of our sins, we become purified. We become cleansed. We are set apart from sin. And that is God's doing. That is God's plan of salvation that makes us right with Him. You see, it's the blood of Christ that sanctifies us, that washes away our sins. But it's our obedience to the gospel that puts us into contact with the blood of Christ that cleanses us, that sanctifies us. Once we have become sanctified by the blood of Christ, justified is another great word to think about. It's important to live sanctified lives. Now that we've become God's sanctified children, we need to be children of light. And you know, as you look at verse number 23, don't let that word blameless throw you. Don't think that God is saying you are going to live a perfect life, that you're never going to struggle with sin. I would say the exact opposite. As long as you're in the flesh, you mark my words, as long as you're in the flesh, sin is something that you will always struggle with till the end. Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 41, "The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." But I'll leave you with this last thought. We can live blameless lives because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We can live sanctified lives as long as we walk in the light. The blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanse us. That's the only reason why we can live a sanctified life. And our attitude should be is to walk as children of light. If you never obeyed the gospel, we would love to assist you in doing that this morning. This is the Lord's invitation to you. If you've never obeyed, He's inviting you to come in obedience to His will, to have your sins washed away. If you are a child of God, that if you've wandered away, if you haven't been putting God first in your life, it's time that we awake to righteousness, to what is most important, to repent of our wicked ways and come back to God. He'll take you back. He loves you. He'll take you back any day you repent of your sins. If you need encouragement, if you need the prayers of the church, we want you to know that we're here for you. We're here to encourage you. We're here to pray for you. Whatever need you have, won't you please come right now?